Back to our seats, that'd be great. If you have a Bible, you can open to Romans 6. Get there eventually. Not right away, but we will get there eventually. So you can open that and stick a finger there and hold your spot. Thank you for your response. Very encouraging to just hear your response regarding Convergence Church, just to know that it's your heart to serve that church, your heart to know that, hey, we really are on mission together as local churches, gospel preaching, local churches in Charlotte. So just thanks for your response. That was very encouraging. Excellent. Well, brothers and sisters, today is a great day. Is it not? Today is a great day. It's not a great day simply because all of the circumstances of your life might be exactly the way that you want them to. Fact is, they're probably not. It's not a great day because all of the burdens and cares and trials and troubles of your life suddenly magically resolved themselves when you got up this morning. It's not a great day because just so happened you woke up on the right side of the bed this morning, and when you got up, man, it just felt like a great day. No, it may not be. None of that may be true at all. Brothers and sisters, it's a great day because if you are in Christ this morning, you are numbered among God's people. For those of us who are united to Jesus by faith, at one time, we were on our way to hell, and now, because of the amazing grace of God, we are on our way to glory. It's a great day. It's a great day. Excellent. I thought that would be good news for you. I was hoping that would be good news for you. If you can't get happy about that, then it's good news. Let me give you more good news. It's a great day because when God's people, when God's redeemed people come together for the corporate gathered worship of the church, God intends to do something. God is calling us from all other preoccupations this morning. He is inviting us into his presence to meet with us, to speak to us like a father gathering and calling his children together, so that his voice through his word might rise above all of the other voices, all of the other voices that have been bombarding us this week, distracting us, talking to us, lying to us, pulling us this way and that way. And God is calling us together this morning so that his voice might rise above all of those other voices, so that he can lovingly, gently, faithfully, powerfully reorient our hearts back to him and renew afresh our love for him, as once again on another Sunday he reminds us of the greatness of who he is for us and what he's done for us in Jesus. It's a great day because of that. It's a great day because that's what God intends to do for us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday as his people when we gather together. And if you were here last week, that was really the essence of last week's message. It's what we talked about. And so this morning, we actually want to take another look at how God intends to do that very same thing, specifically through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. God wants to do those same things, meet with us, speak to us, reorient us, renew us through the sacraments. Let me pray, and then we'll look at God's word together. Well, Father, I do pray this morning. Lord, we've come together, Lord, because we believe as your people it's a great day. Lord, it's a great day because of who you are and because of what you have done and because of the fact that all that we are and all that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, it's a great day because we believe that you intend, when we gather together as your people, you intend to meet us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit you would do that very thing right now, that you would meet us. Lord, that you would enable us by your grace to set aside all of the other distractions, Father, particularly just the distractions of our thoughts. Father, we can put away phones, we can avoid conversations, but Lord, there are often thoughts and feelings that are harder to run away from. And so, Lord, where our minds and our emotions are being pulled in other directions, Lord, I pray that you would grant grace this morning. Lord, to be able to hear the things you desire to speak to us. Lord, to see the things you desire to show us. Lord, to reorient us back to you, Lord, to renew afresh our love for you. Would you do that this morning? We ask and we pray. And we pray that, Lord, in confidence, Lord, because we believe that is, in fact, your will for your people this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, 2 points this morning, two broad, big questions just to help organize this morning's talk. What do you think, first? And secondly, what do you see? What do you think? What do you see? So first of all, what do you think? And just so we don't get lost in the bigger picture of the discipleship series, for the past several weeks, we've been talking about how those who are in Christ, right, those who have a new life in Christ, a new identity in Christ, how that is evidenced by new love, right? New love for God specifically. And then really asking the question, okay, then how then does a disciple grow in and cultivate his or her love for God? And so we talked about a number of things that can be applied very personally, right? We talked about personal Bible reading and Bible intake. We talked about prayer. We talked about obedience, etc. But last week, we talked about how the corporate gathered worship of the church is an expression of and contributes to our growing love for God. How when we gather, God meets us and speaks to us in a way that reorients us and renews our love for him. And the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are an important part of that that we didn't want to skip. So we wanted to talk about those things specifically because like we talked about last week, we don't want to miss what God is doing. And we believe that when we celebrate baptisms here on a Sunday morning, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do later, I believe God intends to do something. And we don't want to miss what God is doing. So let me just start with the question, what do you think? Right? What do you think of when you think of the sacraments? Right, so when you hear the announcement, hey, next week we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Or, hey, there's a baptism coming up. Like, when you hear that, what do you think? Like, is it kind of like, okay, cool. Like, yeah, that's great. Like, no big deal. Yeah, we do that all the time. Sounds good. Nice. All right. See you next week. You know, is it sort of like, okay, that's great. That's cool. Is it maybe you think, okay, yeah, I know that's always it's a little weird. I know we do it. The church has always sort of done that, but I don't know. It sort of strikes me as kind of funny. I don't really get it. It seems like sort of this weird religious formality or ceremony a little bit. So I sort of get it, but it's kind of weird. You know, is it weird to you? Is it confusing? Do you understand it? Do you get it? Martin Luther, actually, before the Protestant Reformation, true story, Martin Luther, before the Protestant Reformation, when he was still functioning as a Catholic priest, he was absolutely petrified. The first time he ever had to administrate the Lord's Supper during Mass because he thought somehow the bread and the wine were actually literally the very blood and body of Jesus. Right? It's a false doctrine called transubstantiation. But he actually thought, no, this is Jesus' actual body. This is Jesus' actual blood. And he didn't want to spill Jesus everywhere. And so he was terrified. Like the idea of celebrating communion, actually being the one to, it was a horrible experience. Not pleasant at all. So what about you? Like, what do you think? What do you think of when you think of baptism? You think of the Lord's Supper. What if I told you that the sacraments are actually another way that God intends to uniquely speak his word to us and meet us, right? To speak his word to us, not just in a way that we hear it, but in a way that we get to see it, that we see his word. We're gonna see it visibly. That's why St. Augustine referred to the sacraments as the visible words of God. Right, and not just the visible words of God, sort of generally, broadly speaking, but the visible words of God specifically in relation to the gospel. That God, through his written word, has revealed to us the glorious good news of the gospel. The gospel is here in God's word. He has revealed it to us in his word. And yet, in a unique way, through the sacraments, we get to see the gospel. God shows us the gospel in visible form, and he shows it to us, and we see it not just with our eyes, right, but with all of our senses. We see it, we experience it in a way that actually incorporates our whole being, right? We go down under the water, go through the water, up, back up through the water. You feel it, you experience the water with your whole person, right? You hold the elements of the Lord's Supper in your hand. You touch them, you taste them, you interact with them. So we're not just reading and hearing and imagining the gospel with our minds, but we're actually tangibly, physically seeing and experiencing something of the gospel with our whole being. And so the Heidelberg Catechism, in answering the question, what are the sacraments, answers this way. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals instituted by God so that by their use, He might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. They are signs and seals instituted by God so that by their use, God himself might more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, right? They're signs and seals of the gospel, the sacraments. Signs and seals. It's a sign. Right, it's showing us, it's displaying, it's picturing for us in a unique way the gospel. Right, it's not only a sign, but it's a seal. Meaning as we see it, as we participate in it, as we experience it, it's intended to do something in here, in us, sealing something in us, right? Reorienting us to the gospel, reassuring us of the gospel, reminding us afresh of God's love for us in the gospel, renewing our love for God because of the gospel, right? It's sealing the gospel in our hearts. It's a sign and a seal. And so far from being some sort of weird religious formality or ceremony, the sacraments are another way that God is powerfully speaking to us as His people. He's speaking to us gospel truth and gospel assurance and gospel promise and gospel hope and gospel comfort. And it's meant to edify and encourage and feed our souls. And so, just like we talked about last week, there ought to be an eagerness, right, and an anticipation for God to meet us and speak to us and reorient us and renew us through all the other elements of the Sunday morning service. Well, in the same way, there ought to be an eagerness and an anticipation for God to do those very same things through our participation in the sacraments. And we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss what God is doing. Right, particularly when we remember that the sacraments are actually God's idea. It's not our idea, right? The church didn't make this up. This isn't an invention of the church. The church didn't think, hey, you know, it'd be kind of cool. Let's do this water dunking thing. Let's do this weird bread and cup thing. That's a good idea. No, it wasn't our idea. It's God's idea, right? It was Jesus himself who said in Matthew 28, hey, listen, right? When you go and you make disciples through the proclamation of the gospel, here's what I want you to do. Baptize those disciples. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit as a testimony to the saving power of the gospel. That's what I want you to do. That's Jesus' instruction. It's Jesus' idea. It's Jesus who said that. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 22, hey, when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, right, you do this in remembrance of me. Right, the very essence, the very heart, the very substance of the gospel. It's about me, right? Jesus said that. That was Jesus' idea. Jesus' instruction, right? So these things are the Lord's idea, right? He has given us, he has instituted the sacraments, and his intention is to bless us, to assure us, to say to us, hey, listen, church, God really has done these things for us in the gospel. I want you to see it afresh, in a way that's unique, in a way that's different. I want to picture it for you. I want to put the gospel on display for you. So you can see it and know it and feel it and believe it. Let your heart be happy, right? Let your soul be fed and nourished. Look at what God has done. Behold the good news of God's love for you. That's what God's doing. Now that's a high level, Right? That's sort of being up in the airplane and looking down and just getting an aerial view of the sacraments. Right? But so we want to come down. We want to land the plane and look a little more closely. Because I think the truth of the matter is that the better we understand what exactly it is that God is showing us about the gospel in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, right? The better we understand what it is we're actually seeing, then I think the more we can experience the blessing of what God's doing. Okay, we understand, okay, God, what are you actually showing me here? Then we actually experience, what are you showing me of the gospel here? And the more we know that, the more we understand that, then I think the better we can actually experience the sealing of the gospel in our hearts, which is what God intends to do. So, second question, second point, what are you seeing? What are you seeing? Let's start with baptism. Right, there's a clear pattern that emerges in the New Testament that new disciples, right, those who hear the gospel, receive the gospel, believe the gospel, are then converted and saved by the gospel, are then subsequently baptized as a testimony to the gospel, right? That was Jesus' very instruction in Matthew 28. Hey, listen, as you go out and you make disciples, as you preach the gospel and people hear it and receive it and believe it and are saved by the gospel, baptize them. Right, then we begin to see that very thing unfold as we begin to read Acts, right? Acts chapter 2. The very first gospel sermon in history is preached, and the people say, Peter, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's Acts 2, verse 38. And then we read just a couple verses later in verse 41. Said, so those who received his word, in other words, those who heard the gospel, who heard it, who received it, who believed it, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And then you keep reading and you continue to see that process happen again and again and again. In other words, baptism was clearly identifying people who were themselves identifying with Christ. And so to the casual observer who's watching what's happening with this new Christian church, to the casual observer, baptism was clearly separating and delineating between those outside of Christ and those in Christ, those who were claiming to belong to Christ and those who didn't. It was separating and delineating those who were inside the Christian community and those outside the Christian community. And so theologically speaking, baptism is a picture of the gospel primarily in that it pictures our union with Christ. Right? It pictures our union with Christ, that by faith, disciples are united to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. And by virtue of that union with Jesus in his death, in his resurrection, by virtue of that union, all of the benefits of the gospel are ours in him. Right? And baptism is a sign picturing that gospel truth. Right? It's a seal meant to assure us of that gospel truth. And I think probably the most succinct passage in the New Testament that captures this idea is Romans chapter 6. We're asking you to turn at the very beginning. I said we'd get there, we got there. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. So let's read this together. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so what we have here is Paul taking the gospel reality of our union with Jesus, and he's connecting it to the sign and the seal of baptism. That for the disciple, right, there is an old life we once had. An old life that really, spiritually speaking, was really no life at all. Right? It was a life that was dead in sin, a life enslaved to sin. Sin that condemned us before God, sin that separated us from God. There was an old life that we once had that was being lived under the dominion and slavery and power and guilt of sin. It's what Paul calls in verse 6, our old self. And that old self, right, by virtue of our union to Jesus, a union that is ours by faith through the gospel, that old self, by virtue of that union, was, as Paul says in verse 6, crucified with Jesus. If we have been united to Jesus by faith, that old self died with Jesus. We have been united, backing back up to verse 5. We've been united with Christ in his death. Right? And so because we are united to Jesus, it is as if his death became the death of that old self, right? That old self died with Jesus. That old self, if you have been united to Jesus, that old self was crucified with Jesus. That is the theological gospel reality of our union. In him, the old self dies. And baptism, verse 3, is a picture of that gospel reality. Verse 3, we were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism. In other words, as that new disciple goes down under the water, we're seeing a gospel picture of that old self dying and being buried with Jesus. Right? That body of sin, as Paul says, right in the middle of verse 6, right, that body of sin, in all of its dominion, all of its enslaving power, all the sin that we were guilty of before God, that once condemned us before God, that once separated us from God, okay, through baptism, we are seeing a picture of that body of sin dying with Christ. Right, that it might be, as Paul says again in the middle of verse 6, that it might be brought to nothing. In baptism, we're looking, we're getting a picture, that body of sin coming to nothing. Right? And theologically, it's being brought to nothing because in Jesus, it's been cleansed. It's been pardoned. It's been forgiven. It's been washed away. Come now, says the Lord in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, says the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Right, though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Let us reason together. I say, okay, Lord, let's reason together. How? How is it that my sins, though they be like scarlet, may become white as snow? How is it that though my sins are crimson red, may become like wool? How is it, God, that you intend to do that? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he says, you were washed. You were washed. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The gospel washes our sins away. And so as we come up through the waters of baptism, God is making that gospel truth visible. He's putting the gospel on display. He's saying to us, look, see it, behold it. Look what I have done for you in Christ. Oh, you were dead. You were dirty. Your sins were like scarlet. They were crimson. They stained every part of you. Look what I have done for you in Christ. All your sins washed away. And so the Heidelberg Catechism, again referring to baptism, can say, in this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and gave with it the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and spirit wash away the impurity of my soul, that is, all my sins. That's good news this morning. And don't be confused, and I hope nobody isn't. It's not that the waters of baptism wash away your sins. No, the blood of Jesus washes away your sins. Christ instituted this outward washing to say to us, brothers, sisters, church, as surely as water washes dirt away from the body, behold, so most certainly my blood washes away the guilt and the stain of your sin. And God says, look, behold it afresh. Be reminded afresh, be renewed, be reassured afresh. And that's good news. But there's more. And the news gets even better because that's only half the story. Back to Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, through the gospel, those who have been united to Jesus by faith, we're not only united to him in his death, we are united to him in his resurrection. So that just as Jesus was raised to newness of life, brothers and sisters, you and I in him have also been raised to newness of life. Right? No longer enslaved to sin, end of verse 6. Set free from sin, verse 7. That if we died with Christ, then surely we will most certainly live with Christ, verse 8. That because the death he died to sin once for all. And so the life he lives, he now lives for God, verse 10. And so you in him, verse 11, you also. United to Jesus by faith, you also, you in him, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel reality of every disciple who is united to Jesus by faith. You didn't just die with him. You weren't just washed. You weren't just cleansed. No, he has actually raised you to brand new life in him. And again, baptism is God's way of saying to us, look, see it, behold it. Not only has that old self died with Jesus, not only have you been washed clean in Jesus, but you have been raised to brand new life in Jesus. For if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God has made you alive in Christ with new hope, with new purpose. He has set you free to live for him. He has numbered you among his redeemed people. Once you were not counted among his people, but now in Christ you are counted among his people. Once you were on your way to hell, but now in Christ you are on your way to glory. It is a great day, brothers and sisters. And every single time we celebrate baptism here on a Sunday morning, it's God's way of saying, look, it's a great day. See what good news the gospel really is. For once you were dead in sin, but you have been washed, you have been cleaned, you have been raised to new life in Jesus.
Oh, what good news the gospel is indeed. It's good news. What about the Lord's Supper?
What are we seeing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? This might actually calm me down a little bit, having to hold this right here. What are we seeing with the Lord's Supper? And I think for starters, I think what I'd say is if baptism stresses the what of our sins being cleansed, our sins being forgiven, our sins being washed away, I think the Lord's Supper stresses the how. Right? Meaning, it's not just showing us that Jesus has taken all of our sin away, but it's showing us how he has taken all of our sin away. And I think a good place to go to understand this is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you want to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's just read verses 23 through 26. Right, for I, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, obviously, what the Lord's Supper draws attention to is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Right? That as you eat the bread, you take the cup, you are, as it says, remembering Jesus. But specifically, his death. Verse 26, you proclaim the Lord's death. Right, so there is a particular focusing on that. And so in the Lord's Supper, God is showing us something in the bread, in the cup, that is meant to make us look again at the cross. To look again at that place where Jesus' body was broken, that place where his blood was shed, that place where he died. You proclaim the Lord's death. And it's intended to remind us that Jesus died not simply as a victim, not as a pawn, not as a tragedy, but that Jesus died as a willing, intentional sacrifice for you. Right? No one takes my life from me, Jesus said, John 10. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it back up. Jesus was intentional. He was willing. He knew what he was doing. Jesus was born in order to die. The purpose of Bethlehem was Calvary. And Jesus knew that. So the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. Meaning, Jesus went to the cross knowingly, intentionally, willingly, went to the cross to pay a price, to pay a ransom price, to cancel a debt that we owe, the debt of our sin. And the price to be paid in order to cancel that debt was the cost of his very own life.
standing in our place as our substitute in order to bear the punishment that we deserve to satisfy the justice of a holy God against our sin by receiving upon himself the full, unrestrained, righteous wrath of the Father. It is what the Bible means in places like Romans 3:25, 1 John 4:10, that speak of Jesus as being a propitiation. As the NIV would put it, a sacrifice of atonement. It is a sin-bearing, wrath-bearing, justice-satisfying sacrifice. Theologian Wayne Grudem writes, "As Jesus bore the guilt of our sins, God the Father, the mighty Creator, the Lord of the universe, poured out on Jesus the fury of his wrath. Jesus became the object of the intense hatred of sin and vengeance against God, or vengeance against sin that God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world. But at the cross, the fury of all that stored up wrath against sin was unleashed against God's own Son." Right? That's what Isaiah meant when he said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So make no mistake, brothers and sisters, in washing away our sin, God did not simply sweep them under the rug. No, in washing away our sin, God placed them upon Jesus so that Jesus could wash them away in the flood of God's wrath as he shed his blood for them. What you deserve, he took. Right, the wrath that you otherwise would have suffered in hell, Jesus suffered for you on the cross. His punishment then and there has become your peace now and forever. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, God is saying to us, hey, look, 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 look at the cost. Look at that place where Jesus died. Look at the cost. Look at the pain. Look at the price. Look at the cost, but oh, look at the mercy. Look at the mercy that though your sins are many, my mercy is more. That is why there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Why? Because Jesus was condemned in our place. He has, as it says in Colossians 2, canceled the record of debt that stood against us, nailing it to the cross. And so as we hold the elements of the Lord's Supper in our hands this morning, hear God saying, look. Look at Christ's broken body. Look at his shed blood. Look at the cost, but look at the mercy. Everything that you otherwise would have suffered, Jesus has suffered for you in your place. And even then, we'd be foolish to stop there because there's more. Look again at verse 26. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. Right? Meaning, when we look at the bread and when we look at the cup, we should not only see a crucified Savior, but we should see a risen Lord. A reigning Lord, a returning Lord, right? And so where baptism is stressing our union with Christ, the Lord's Supper is stressing our ongoing communion with Christ, right? The sacrament is symbolic of a meal because Jesus didn't just die, he rose. And when he rose, he ascended. And when he ascended, he sat on a throne. And when he sat on a throne, he began to reign. Jesus is alive. And so we have this sacrament that is symbolic of a meal because we have ongoing fellowship with Jesus, our risen, reigning King, who invites us into his presence, who invites us to sit down at his very table. Right? Day by day, moment by moment, season by season, unbroken fellowship with him through his Spirit. Right? As he walks with us. And leads us and cares for us and loves us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, right? And one day he's going to return, right? For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is coming. He's not only a crucified Lord, not only a risen Lord, not only a reigning Lord, he is a returning Lord. He is coming. And when he comes, what this meal symbolically represents will be ours in full at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Right, right, right. This meal, okay, only anticipates that one. Make no mistake. This is like getting just that little snack, like you go to the pantry and you're looking for your favorite chips, right? Only to open it up and find your kids have eaten all of them and have basically left an empty bag in the pantry with nothing but a crumb at the bottom. And you're like, man, I was really looking forward to that, but you basically left me a crumb. Okay, when we celebrate this meal this morning through the Lord's Supper, it's like we get that little crumb because you know what? It's only a picture. It's only a foretaste of what's coming. Of what Jesus himself has promised when we read in Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is a feast, and it's coming. And so, brothers and sisters, when you hold the elements of the Lord's Supper in your hands this morning, hear God saying, behold your invitation to the supper. Okay? Because when he comes, when that day comes, his broken body and his shed blood will be all that you need. You want an invitation to that feast? Here's what you need. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. It is sufficient for all that you need. In fact, what I would say mostly, if I were to summarize the baptism, the sacrament of baptism, and the Lord's Supper together, okay, either or, both and, right, as we look, as we see, as we behold, as we participate, what God is showing us more than anything is the total sufficiency of Jesus. Okay, if the sacraments are a sign, then see that. See the total sufficiency of Jesus. Okay, if the sacraments are a seal, then let the total sufficiency of Jesus be sealed in your heart with fresh faith and comfort and encouragement and hope and peace. Right? Because through baptism and through the Lord's Supper, God is showing us Jesus is enough. He's enough. That you lack nothing you truly need because of the total sufficiency of Jesus. His person, his work, his life, his death, his resurrection is the supply for all that you truly need. And so when we celebrate baptism or we celebrate the Lord's Supper, God is simply saying, look, Jesus is enough. Jesus is everything that you need. And so today is a great day. No, not because, as I said earlier, all the circumstances of your life might be working out exactly the way you want them to work out. Not because all the cares, all the troubles, all the trials of your life magically, suddenly are just sort of starting to resolve themselves. It's like, oh yeah, finally it's going to be a great day. No. You know, even if you did, even if one of you were those rare
people who do sometimes wake up on the right side of the bed and you just jump at it and you're just instantly happy? No. It's not even, none of that stuff might be true this morning. At all. Right? Circumstances might be crazy. Right? The cancer's still there. Right? The kids are nuts. Right? The job is hard. Life is difficult. I mean, you actually woke up and you felt terrible. And yet, it is still a great day because Jesus is enough. Right? When everything in this life, okay, friends, when everything in this life, when everything in this world comes to its eventual end, and it will, okay, this world will come to its eventual end, your life will come to its eventual end, and when it does, all that will matter to us is everything that Jesus is for us. All that we have in him. So church, when your life stretches out into eternity, and it will, okay, let's just get a little perspective shift here. There is a time coming. Your life will eventually stretch itself out into eternity. And when your life stretches out into eternity, nothing will be sweeter, nothing will be happier, nothing will be better, nothing will be more amazing to you than the total sufficiency of Jesus for you. Nothing. In fact, it will occupy your ceaseless wonder and praise for all of eternity. And you know what? It'll never feel like the praise is enough. Right, because all that God has done for us in Jesus, all that Jesus is for you, will be the source of endless wonder forever and ever and ever. Nothing will be sweeter. Nothing will be better. Nothing will be more amazing to you. And it might be hard for you to see that now. I get it. But church, the kindness of God, the kindness of God in giving us the sacraments to say, look, so that you might have just a little bit of glimpse of all of the goodness that the total sufficiency of Jesus has secured for you. So as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, sure, remember Jesus, remember his broken body, remember his shed blood. But you know what? Set your gaze out into eternity. And as you take that cup, eat that bread, let your mind soar to that day that because of the sufficiency of Jesus, you will have everything you need forever. Soul eternally satisfied and happy and fed and delighted and at rest because of him. Amen. Amen. The band can come. The ushers can come. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to celebrate the sufficiency of Jesus, and we're just going to allow the Lord again to show us the good news of the gospel. And before the elements are distributed, I just want to say, listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I just want to kindly ask you to refrain from taking the elements, because the sacraments are for those who are identifying with Christ, right? The Lord's Supper is for those who are identifying with Jesus. It's for somebody who's saying, yeah, I'm with Jesus, right? I'm with him. I'm one of those people, right? I'm a disciple. I'm a Jesus follower. And so if you're here this morning and you're not saying, yeah, I'm with Jesus, then just refrain from taking the elements. But at the same time, I want to encourage you to consider the claims of Jesus this morning, to consider the claims of the gospel. Jesus is enough for you too. Right, and if you turn from your sin and you put your trust in him, he's able to forgive you and wash you clean and raise you to new life as well. And for the rest of us who do believe that, let's stand together right now. Let's stand, let's sing the song, let's celebrate the good news of the gospel. I'll come back and then I'll lead us in partaking the elements. And ushers, you can begin to distribute the elements as we sing.